It's good to be back here at Westside Baptist Church. It's always my privilege to come here to see you folks. You're always very gracious. The food's always very good here whenever I've been here for a pastor's conference. And I sure appreciate Pastor Dan Unruh, who's a friend and just a model to me of faithfulness and substantive preacher. And of course, Juanita. And so we praise God for your church and for your fellowship in the faith with Grace Baptist of Parker. I'm the associate pastor there for anyone who may not have met me. And I've been serving there for 14 years, my wife and I. And sorry, my wife could not come today. She is very dedicated to the children's ministry. And so she's faithful there to serve both the children's church and the children's Sunday school. And we just completed Vacation Bible School the last of June, had a great week there. God blessed. We saw a number of children trust Christ as Savior, and they'll be having some testimonies today there in the service regarding what God did, and we pray continue to do as we try to reach these families for Christ. Well, I'm just thankful that I had a safe trip here today. It's always a beautiful drive, come up here in the plains of eastern Colorado, see the beautiful farms. My dad sold farm tractors for 40 years, and so when I see a Case tractor or one of those green tractors, not John Deere, but there was one called Oliver years ago, and I actually saw an Oliver tractor on one of those farms parked next to a Case tractor. So I said, Dad, your influence is still felt out here in the West. And so I enjoyed the trip. I had to stop because the gauge on my car said, your left front tire is low. So I was able to pull over to a service station there off 85 and took me about 10 or 15 minutes. So I probably made Brad a little bit nervous here whether the preacher was going to get here this morning. And then, you know, I really want to be fresh in every way whenever I speak. And, you know, I want my breath to be fresh. And fortunately, you folks are sitting at a distance there because I brought my toothbrush this morning and my toothpaste. And so I went in the men's room here before we began, and I took the tube, and I squeezed it out on the toothbrush, brand new toothbrush too, by the way, and I squeezed it out, and this cream was clear. And I thought, I've never seen toothpaste that color. I looked at the tube; it said hemorrhoid cream. I thought, well, that toothbrush went into the wastebasket. I just want you to know, but I do not have fresh breath, so I will keep my distance here and, try not to offend anyone. But I just want you to know God uses all kinds of people. And, in spite of our warts and our quirks and what have you, you may not have me back now having heard that. But, God is good, and so we praise him. I appreciated Brother Dave and the music this morning. I love the patriotic hymns. I'm a red-blooded patriot. My dad was in the Navy during World War II, flew, and you'll see a picture of him today. I'm actually going to use my father as an illustration here in the message. To sing the songs like My Country, 'Tis of Thee, America the Beautiful. And would you believe that on July 4th, there on Friday, my wife and I, with another couple from the church, we drove all the way up to the top of Pikes Peak. And we were up there, and we saw this big new monument. I had been up there for a few years, and they've totally reworked the Welcome Center and everything. And if you've never been up to the top, you need to do that. But if you've never been up to the top and had their donuts, that really is a memory. But we saw this big monument to Catherine Lee Bates, the author of America the Beautiful. And most of you probably know that she was inspired to pen those lyrics to America the Beautiful there from the top of Pikes Peak, looking over the purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. So praise the Lord for our heritage and for the freedom we have here in our nation to worship here without fear on this Sunday morning. Well, if you take your Bibles today, turn with me to the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, you missed it. That's in the New Testament. We're looking at Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Just going to read a couple of verses by way of introduction. As you're finding 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, I'll share one other little story. I was having my devotions here within the last week or two. And then I spent time in prayer, and If you're like me, sometimes you're up early in the morning, you're alone with the Lord, and you want to sense the reality of God through His Word, through the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And sometimes to jumpstart my prayer time, I pray the Lord's Prayer. And I don't want to pray it as a mantra, so to speak, or just go through empty words because we can most of us quote that. But I try to pause after, you know, some significant thoughts like, "Hallowed be thy name." And I just think about the greatness of God. And then the next phrase is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And I think of Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God." And after I had uttered that phrase, "Thy kingdom come," my phone spoke to me. The cell phone spoke to me. And it said this, "I'm sorry, but I can't come today. I'm an AI assistant. I don't have a physical presence or the ability to travel. Perhaps you meant something else. Could you please clarify what you're asking me to do?" That was kind of scary. You know, AI spoke to me because of the the audio and sometimes your phone, I think it's called Gemini or something like that. And I realized that no matter how smart AI is, it doesn't have the presence of God. It's not God. And you know, I laughed at that, but then I praised God. "Yes, Lord, only you are God. You have a physical presence. You are a person. You love me. You care for me. Jesus, you died for me. And when I pray, thy kingdom come, I believe someday you will come and you will set up your kingdom." Amen. No matter what AI says. Well, you know, we study the word and we find things that speak to our heart. And this is a passage that stood out to me as I was actually thinking about Father's Day several weeks ago. And then I was thinking about my own father, and I'll show some pictures of him today by way of illustration. But to this title today, "Know the God of Your Fathers." And this is what Solomon was told or exhorted to follow by his father David, who was the king, and he was turning over the reins of the kingdom, and Solomon was going to be the one to build the house that David had been gathering the resources for. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found by thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord has chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And I appreciated the prelude today, "Be strong in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word will not return void. I pray that God, today we will see you afresh through your word and the presence of the Holy Spirit here, because you said where two or three are gathered in your name, you're in the midst. And so, God, we want to sense the reality of your presence, your power, and, Lord, experience you afresh today. God, guide me through this message. Help me to be organized so I don't confuse the people. And most of all, Holy Spirit, help us to take that next spiritual step in our hearts, in our lives, whatever that needs to be. Potentially someone here today that has never really come to know the Lord. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, years ago, my wife Jackie and I were traveling out west. I have a cousin that lives just outside of San Francisco on the south side. Her name is Linda. Linda and her husband Rich have a wonderful testimony of how they came to Christ years ago. And so we had gone out there to visit within the first year or two that we moved out west. And as we were visiting there, they had a couple that came over one evening for dinner. And after dinner, this couple gave their testimony of how they came to know the Lord. This woman's name was Martha. Martha shared her incredible story of growing up in Germany in the 1930s. She was subjected to the Hitler Youth Movement. Her parents were Catholic. In Germany, normally you're either Catholic or Lutheran, but she was raised a Catholic. And by the grace of God, she survived the horrors of World War II upon Germany. And at about 16 years of age, she left for America. And in the United States, over a period of years, she met her husband-to-be, who was studying for the Catholic priesthood. Well, in the midst of his studies and in the midst of her life, she's now in her 30s. She felt a void in her heart. The Catholic Church was not filling that. Pursuit of religion was not filling that void. So she began to listen to the radio, and she turned into a well-known preacher out of Los Angeles named J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee was taking his radio congregation and his church congregation through the book of Revelation. And so Martha began to hear, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, I will come in, we'll have supper or have fellowship with thee." And so Revelation chapter 3 and all through the book of Revelation, and God began to smote her heart that what she had learned in the Catholic Church was not really the gospel. It was not true. It was not about the grace of God alone. And so she trusted Christ as Savior. And she made this statement: "I was lied to by my country's government and the Catholic Church." In time, her husband followed her in faith. And Martha's simple testimony of this action was summed up with these words: "It was then that I came to know the Lord." Their German rogue. Well, I submit to you that almost 950 times in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word yada for know or knowledge, and sometimes translated as acknowledge, may be found. And suffice it to say, folks, that God, through His Word and the Holy Spirit, wants us to know Him personally and passionately. David, Solomon's father, wanted for his son more than anything else that he would know the God, not only of David, but to know the God of his fathers, his ancestors. And I think we would all agree today that the greatest need in America, as we celebrate July 4th weekend, the greatest need in the world is for people, especially those who've had the heritage that we have enjoyed, to know the God of our fathers. And some of you may say, "Well, you know, I didn't have a father that really knew the Lord. I didn't grow up in a Christian home." When you're talking about know the God of your fathers, what are you talking about? Well, I think here in our nation, by the grace of God, we have a heritage of our forefathers that at least feared God, and many knew God. And on the basis of the Great Awakening in the 1700s, and then into the American Revolution, and then to the formation of our government and the Constitution and our early presidents, they feared God, and there's great evidence that they knew the Lord. And if we can't point to our earthly father or to our blood relative, we can think of people in our lives who impacted us for Christ. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was an uncle. Maybe it was a preacher. Maybe it was a coach. The real question is this morning, do you know the God of our fathers, the God that we know testified in the Old Testament and on through the New Testament? And we would all agree that knowing God is not just a one-and-done experience. Yes, there should be a point in time when we have understood that we are sinners and that the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God alone is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And a time that we can point to, maybe we don't know the day or the date, or it's not written in our Bible, but we know confidently that Jesus Christ lives within us because we invited Him, like Martha, to come into our lives. And so I want to be able to share with you three thoughts from this passage this morning and from some complementary passages of what God has shown me. And that is this: that to know God is to know Him by a personal acceptance of Him into your life. And to know God is to be knowing His plan and His purpose for your life. And to know God is to be experiencing His power in your life. Do you really know God this morning? And are you striving to know Him more every day? Well, I appreciate again Brad and the technicians here setting us up here for this PowerPoint, and I'm hoping that it's going to help you to follow through. And so, first of all, to know God is to know Him through personal acceptance. And let's look at this text again. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, serve Him with a perfect heart," or it can be translated a loyal heart, a willing mind, The Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So from 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, we can see two words that to me give the essence of David's charge to his son. And the first word is heart. Serve him with a perfect heart. The word for perfect there can be the idea of an undivided number, a loyal heart, an undivided heart, wholehearted. And not with it just the idea of a definition, but it's the idea of passion. It's the idea of some emotion. Know the God of your fathers with a perfect, an undivided, a loyal heart. Well, most of us probably know Romans 10:9. The pastor that led me to Christ years ago, and I think I've given this testimony here, so if it's repetitive, excuse me. But I trusted Christ as a 7-year-old boy. And I've been lying awake at nights and thinking of eternity and a big farmhouse in Indiana. And Pastor Nelson Pettit came over on a Friday night with his family, and he opened up the Romans Road, took me through the Romans Road with my dad. And he finally came to Romans 10:9. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you can be saved. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. And so we know that the idea of knowing God begins in our heart, and that it's an acceptance, like Martha there in Revelation chapter 3, that it's like Jesus is knocking on the door, and the context there is of a church there, Laodicea. But personally, that Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, the drawing of the Father, convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, and that we need the Lord. He can become our personal Savior. To know God is to know him through a personal acceptance. And so it's in the heart. Yes, the mind is included too. That's the head. To serve him with a willing mind. It's more than intellectual assent. It's an act of the will. It includes our mind, our will, our emotions. And thinking of Solomon here, when David appealed to his son, the one chosen of God to be the next king, you can imagine the recognition that Solomon would have to know the God of his fathers. To know the fathers there in the Old Testament that would have impacted David. Solomon could have recounted the story of Adam. Adam, the first created being, the first man who knew God, but in spite of his sin, God Almighty provided an atoning sacrifice and promised there in Genesis 3:15 that someday from the seed of the woman, there would be one whose feet would be bruised, but it would crush the serpent's head. And of course, it was a first prophecy, the proto-evangelium of the gospel. And however Solomon would have reckoned that, I'm sure he knew the story of Adam from the first 5 books of the Old Testament written by Moses, the Pentateuch. He would have recounted the story of Noah, who knew the God who extended grace to him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in spite of a very wicked social atmosphere there in the world, in the midst of a heathen culture that was ripe for judgment. Solomon could have recounted the story of Abraham, whom the Jews express their allegiance as their father. But it was to Abraham that the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, put to his account, imputed to him as righteousness. There's the first testimony of justification by faith in the story of Abraham. He was called the friend of God. Solomon knew the stories of Moses and of Joshua, who preceded him, and of his own father David, their exploits as battle captains, that God could use imperfect men to lead, to experience his power. And through those men, just those three, they authored at least a portion of the 7 books of the Old Testament, seven books of the Bible, Moses, Joshua, David. By faith and example, Solomon could have understood that God is holy, that God is just, that God is jealous. Defend his name and his righteousness. He's loving, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's forgiving. Especially could have learned that from how God showed his grace to his own father, David. That God is worthy of worship and God is worthy of praise. How could Solomon have known the God of his fathers? He knew all of these things intellectually and probably had been taught, maybe by his own mother, Bathsheba. Many people think that Proverbs 31 is really the testimony of Bathsheba, in spite of what her beginning was. And so Solomon had every opportunity to know personally the God of his father, the God of his fathers. How about you this morning? Many of us grew up in a Christian home. Many of you could give testimony of how God worked in your life. If not in a Christian home, you ended up in a church such as Westside. Maybe you went to Vacation Bible School. Maybe you went to a Christian school. Some of you maybe have gone to a Christian college. You have had the atmosphere and the opportunity to know God. But it's still a personal decision, isn't it? So Solomon had to make a personal decision. And Solomon started out well. We know that he was the wisest man, humanly speaking, other than Jesus Christ, according to what we read in the Bible, that ever lived. And yet Solomon made choices. And we all have to make choices on what we're taught and what we understand to be true. And Solomon made some poor choices later on, but he had every opportunity to know the God of his father. Well, I want to give you a little testimony today of my father. And this is my father, John Hine. By the grace of God, on August 30th, he'll be 100 years old. Wow. He was born in 1925, and we're praying that he'll be in good health. And till that time, we're planning a great birthday party and family reunion. And he's still on the farm that belonged to my grandfather 140 years ago, purchased by my grandfather back in the 1880s. Well, maybe it was my great-grandfather. I'm not sure how great my fathers were then, at that point. But whatever the case, it's still in the Hine name. And we'll go back there to the farm. And Dad wasn't born there. He was born closer to Indianapolis, Indiana. But he was born there in a farm atmosphere. His dad was a farmer. And my dad, as I called him a few weeks ago to try to get some of these facts straight, some of these things were new to me. My dad grew up in a Lutheran home. Parents took him to a Lutheran church, as far as I know, about every Sunday. He went to Lutheran Bible camps, and he learned to memorize John 3:16 and some other verses. He was taught moral absolutes. He completed the Lutheran catechism by age 13, which allowed him to join the church. But all that without a clear understanding of the gospel. Of the death, the burial, resurrection of Christ, that salvation is by faith in Christ alone, not on the basis of anything that we would add to. And so Dad, jumping a lot of years here, joined the Navy in World War II, 1943, became a naval aviator. He was trained to fly a Dauntless dive bomber. By the grace of God, he never flew off a carrier and saw combat, but he would have had we invaded Japan. And so that's a rich story in itself. And think about those who served our country here on July 4th weekend, celebrating our freedom, those who helped to defend our freedom. But as he joined the Navy in years 43 to 45, he still had something searching. He was still searching in his heart for truth. And while he was in the Navy, like many other servicemen at the time, began to listen to a radio evangelist named Charles Fuller, the old-fashioned revival hour. Some of you may have listened to that years ago. Well, from 1937 to the late 60s, Charles Fuller was on the radio to over 600 stations nationwide on the ABC radio network. Charles Fuller would just preach the gospel out of Long Beach Auditorium, Long Beach, California. Many servicemen came to Christ there before they shipped off to the Pacific. Well, my dad began to hear that you need to trust Jesus personally as your Savior. That it's not catechism, it's not church membership, it's not baptism, it's not the sacraments, what have you. So he was under conviction about that, but he still didn't really totally understand. And meanwhile, he met this young lady at a cemetery on Memorial Day when he was in 9th or 10th grade, and they became high school sweethearts. And dad went off to the Navy, but came home after the war in the fall of 1945 and married my mother. And guess what? They continued to listen to Charles Fuller on the old-fashioned revival hour. And my mom had grown up going to this country Baptist church about 20 miles out of Indianapolis, but she never really totally clearly understood the gospel herself. And during those years, dad began to work for J.I. Case Company. He was shipped out to Arizona on a training experiment, and mom went to a revival meeting, and the preacher preached, and she trusted Christ as her Savior. She wrote a letter, said, John, it was a Dear John letter, because my dad's name was John. And she said, John, something's happened in my life. And she told the story of how she trusted Christ. My dad didn't know what to think. He didn't feel very comfortable with that. He just didn't really understand. And in fact, he was so concerned that she was maybe following a cult or something that he flew her and my two oldest sisters at the time, little baby girls, all the way to Arizona because he thought, I'm going to lose my wife. Well, no, that didn't happen. And mom was just sharing what God had done to change her. Well, several years later, this would have been in the early 50s, dad had been thinking, and he'd gone to a Sunday school class where the Sunday school teacher had gone to Bible college, was faithfully teaching the Word of God, and finally on a Sunday morning, dad went forward. Preacher met him down front. Why have you come? He says, I need to accept the Lord. I need to settle this. So dad came to know the Lord, and there were many touches in his life that brought him to that point. And you probably can think of your experience. Who touched your life along the way to bring you to the knowledge of the truth, the way, the truth, and the life? And Jesus Christ. And so mom and dad raised a family. I have three older sisters, and there's little Pee-wee, me there in front. If you were waiting to laugh, you can do that now. But, you know, we inherited the family farm there in Indiana. And I thank God one of my sisters has gone on to be with the Lord. But this is dad today. He's still getting on the old Case tractor. And taking some brush back to the woods. And so it's amazing that he has this ability at his age. I know it's the grace of God. And I just thank God for my heritage. And so the challenge to me is to know the God of my father. And I'm thankful that I did in due time. Let me tell you another illustration here briefly. Many of you have heard of A.W. Tozer. How many have ever read a book by A.W. Tozer? All right, numbers of you. The Pursuit of God. The knowledge of the holy. I mean, it just challenges you on an intellectual scale, but yet still the heart to know the Lord, I think, on a higher plane. Well, here's the story of A.W. Tozer. While on his way home from the Akron, Ohio Tire Company, where he worked as a teen, young Aiden Wilson Tozer, I never knew what his name, his names were, it's just A.W., Aiden Wilson, overheard a street preacher say, if you don't know how to be saved, just call on God. Upon returning home, Tozer climbed into the attic and heeded the preacher's advice. That's an awful simple invitation, but evidently A.W. Tozer knew what that preacher meant by that. He called on God, and that day, he received the Lord. And from the Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer made this statement, faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. Faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. What did A.W. Tozer learn about God and knowing God? That he is a saving God. That's the first thing we need to know about God, that he is the only Savior. There is none else, Isaiah the prophet said. To know God is to know him. personally, as personal Savior. And then secondly, this morning, to know God is to be knowing His plan for your life. To be knowing His plan and His purpose for your life. And we're going to look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You can turn there with me if you want, but it's right here on the screen. Numbers of you may have this as life's verses. They're so foundational to everything, every day in our lives that we can go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And so just two words to emphasize here from these two verses. The first one, obviously, is trust. Trust. What is the word trust? Well, I think we could say that trust is the Old Testament word for faith. They're so synonymous. The idea of trust in the Old Testament is to rely upon, to be able to pressure weight upon. You could depend upon it. And it's the idea of trusting, relying on God. And I think it implies here in this verse, faith and repentance. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. So we have to repent. We have to turn from our own understanding and we have to trust the Lord alone. And we know that. And we believe that. But sometimes in our lives, we may not say it, but we may just go our own way. We say, Lord, I got this. We may not say that, but sometimes we may wake up in the morning, go our way as if we don't need the Lord, and we're saying to God by our actions, I got this. Well, by the grace of God, He may allow us to get this, but it's only His grace that brings us through a day, and the sooner we acknowledge Him, the safer we'll be. So it's faith and repentance by trusting Him, relying on the Lord alone. And then the second word here is found in verse 6. And you say, well, I don't see the word know there. No, it's the word acknowledge. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Do you know this is the same word that we found back in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9? No, it's from the Hebrew word yada. In all thy ways, acknowledge, know Him. I was right here between these two rows with your pastor at the meeting back in, was it the 1st of February or the last of January this year, David? Okay, the regional conference, FBFI. And I don't know who, it was Gordon Dixon. Was it Gordon Dixon that preached? Okay. So I don't know what he said exactly that day. But anyway, it brought me back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I was just focusing on this word, acknowledge. And so your pastor, and you could believe this about your pastor, he pulled out his cell phone. And he had Hebrew on his cell phone. Yeah, you know that about your pastor, don't you? And so we look at that word, and I mentioned to Pastor Dan, I said, I think this word is the idea of just knowing God, acknowledge Him. He looked at it and he said, yes, Dave, that's what this word, it means to be knowing Him. In all your ways, be knowing Him. What does it have to do? And He shall direct your paths. As we study the Word, as we know God more and more, we understand His purpose, His plan, because we are knowing more about Him and His will. In all your ways, be knowing Him. Know more about Him. Your study of the Word should be more about Him. You're coming to church on Sunday mornings, yes, for fellowship and for worship, but it's about knowing Him. We will never totally know and understand everything about God until we get to heaven, but our life should be a lifelong search and desire for knowing Him. Not only for Martha to know the Lord at that point in time, but now a lifetime to know Him. And as we know Him, what's He going to do? He's going to direct our path. He's going to demonstrate His purpose for us. We seek Him earnestly. We acknowledge Him. We acknowledge His sovereignty, that He's in control. We submit to His will. We follow His path, His plan, even if we don't really understand it. Remember Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11? God commanded Abraham to go into the land of Canaan. And the Bible says he went out not knowing where he was going. But he was trusting the Lord. How much of life is trusting the Lord, even if we don't totally understand what he's doing or where we're going? But we know the next step is led by him, and we're to take that step. Abraham learned that God may be trusted. Well, there was a Marine platoon sergeant in World War II. His name was Mitchell Page. Mitchell Page, young Marine, went to that battleground that is synonymous today as the first battle victorious for land troops in World War II in the Pacific, Guadalcanal. There, located in the Solomon Islands. Guadalcanal was so strategic because of the Japanese who were sweeping through Indonesia and looking for oil and trying to control resources from America and Australia. Had the Japanese building that airfield on Guadalcanal been successful, they may have divided us from Australia. They may have taken Australia. We don't know, but it was a strategic battle. Well, Platoon Sergeant Mitchell Page, like many of the other Marines, had to hold the ridge of the Japanese who were coming in waves to try to take back that airfield that the Marines had been able to take over the time that they came in from those Navy boats. So he was operating a machine gun in his section facing the enemy, and all of his buddies left and right either got killed or they were wounded and they could not fight. He was there and his machine gun ran out of shells. So he picked up the guns of his buddies and he held off the Japanese until reinforcements came. He survived. And I can't even imagine just how he would have been totally exhausted mentally, physically, and thinking, I've survived and here's my friends. So when the battle was over, with his burned and charred hands, he searched through his backpack for a Gideon New Testament. My dad got one of those, and it had a metal plate on the front of it. Maybe some kind of a protective plate, and you placed it in your vest pocket. I don't know exactly the purpose of that, but they were issued Gideon New Testaments. Well, he found this Gideon New Testament. He was just looking for something from God to try to comfort him. And would you believe that that New Testament fell open because it had Psalms and Proverbs? It fell open to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It was the passage his mother had shared with him at his farewell before he went off to war. And Mitchell Page read it, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Sergeant Page learned that God was sovereignly directing and protecting his life, that he could trust God. God had a purpose for him. He lived many years after. I want to point you to a favorite verse of mine in the minor prophets, minor compared to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Hosea chapter 6. The Bible says there, "Let us know, let us pursue or press on to know the Lord," or the knowledge of the Lord. "His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth." That should be our desire every morning alone with God. That should be our desire here, to know more about the Lord. A zealous, passionate pursuit to know God. And what a blessing. "He will come to us like the latter rain." The latter rain in Israel was actually the spring rain. And it made me think when I reflected upon this in culmination with this message that we've had a lot of rain this spring, haven't we? I mean, Colorado is greener at this point in time than I've seen it in 14 years that I've been here. Many of you have been here much longer than that than I have. But the blessing of rain, the blessing of green grass and your flowers, except for having to get out and mow. You know, it's a blessing to see God's creative handiwork, and it's just a reminder how good God is. That's refreshing. And every time we get into God's Word, and hopefully when we come to church, we can be refreshed because we come into a fresh understanding and sense of God's presence and His will for our lives. We can learn to trust the Lord, to know God and His plan for our lives. And then thirdly today, to know God is to be experiencing His power. His power in your life. What do I mean by this? Well, let's look at a verse, Philippians 3:10. Before I turn to the actual text here, which I have here on PowerPoint, I want to quote Philippians 3:10. Not to prove to you that I can quote it, but just because I want you to hear it as you would read it in your Bible. And then I want to show you kind of an expanded version of this because it helps me to understand the nuance of words. The Apostle Paul said, after giving his testimony there in Philippians 3, that though he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee of the Pharisee, and he's from the tribe of Benjamin, I mean, if there was ever a zealous Jew for the Old Testament law, it was Paul. But he said, those things that I counted gain were loss for Jesus Christ. And he went on to say in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and to be made conformable to his death. Well, sometimes I look at what's called the Amplified Version. It's not a translation. Be quick to identify that. But it will define words and expand the thought intent, I believe, of the text. And so here's Philippians 3:10. And this, so that I may know him, which means to know him experientially, becoming more thoroughly acquainted with him, understanding the remarkable wonders of his person more completely. I can imagine the Apostle Paul praying something like that. And in that same way, experience the power of his resurrection, which overflows and is active in believers, and that I may share the fellowship of his sufferings. The word for fellowship there in the original language is koinonia, and it's the idea of participation, fellowship. It actually is the word for communion. When we have communion, it's the same word, or the idea from the original thought as fellowship. By being continually conformed inwardly into his likeness, even to his death, dying as he did. Wow. Paul knew a lot of the Old Testament law, probably had much of it memorized, and he was zealous to the point of going toward Damascus to persecute Jews. But it was dung, it was manure, it was refuse, Paul said, compared to knowing Christ. Wow. Supreme passion of Paul's life was to know Christ intimately and experientially in true fellowship. The desperate need for us today is to have that same passion to experience his power. And may I say, to guide the next generation to experience the power of God. I want that for my son who's in Florida with a 4-year-old girl that has cancer. She's going to have operation on her left foot to correct a tendon because it keeps her from walking straight because it was impacted by the nerves from her spine. I want my daughter, Tori, who's going to give birth by the grace of God tomorrow. She's going to be induced to labor 3 weeks before the actual due date because she has this preeclampsia, which they say can affect the baby from high blood pressure or from protein in the blood system. And by the grace of God, either tomorrow or whenever she gives birth, we're going to have a little baby grandson. And for her husband, who did not experience good things in the army, and not necessarily the army's fault, but he hasn't had a job since, and they're living in a trailer living behind us. And so I want my son-in-law and my daughter to experience the power of God in their lives. I want them to know God personally. I don't want them just to know about God. We want our children, we want our generation and our nation to be able to experience the God of Joshua, the God of David, the God of Abraham, the God of Elijah. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? That is my cry today. In Psalm 78, in verse 4 and verses 6 and 7, we'll not turn there, but the psalmist has an exhortation to fathers to teach to the next generation the knowledge of God. And not just about him, but to experience him. Years ago, there was a Baptist preacher that had a Bible study series, and it was entitled Experiencing God. Maybe some of you went through that study. I did. It actually had one on the youth level, and I was a youth pastor at the time, so we took our teenagers through that. And the whole idea was this, that God is at work. He's always at work. We may not always see it. We may not experience it like we'd like to, but he's always at work. And so we pray to God, Lord, today I want to experience you. Show me how you're working. It might be in very simple things. It might be that I've lost my glasses and I have to find my glasses. I'm sure none of you ever go through that. That you misplace your keys or something very simple in life that you're struggling with and you ask God to do something and he does it. Do you give him glory for that? Do you sense that you're experiencing God in a very real way, though it might be very simple? And then, yes, we would think of the big things of life. My granddaughter has cancer. The big things of life. That I have a financial need. I don't know how God's going to meet it. The big things of life. You've lost a loved one. But you want to experience God's presence and his power and his peace in your life. And I think we could all answer this question. So, how simply and practically can each day we experience God? You say, well, I would love to see the Jordan River divided. I would love to see the Red Sea dry up. I would love to see God do something so special in our nation that we could only say, but God did this. Well, I hope he's still giving him glory for this, but Donald Trump is alive today because of the grace of God. And he has given testimony of that. He needs to give more testimony of that and give him more glory beyond himself. And I'm thankful he's president. Well, all I'm saying is this. There are times in our lives when things happen and you can only say, but God. And we would love to see more of that. But you know, on a daily basis, we can experience God through his word. Alone with God. Lord, speak to me today. Show me yourself. I seek your face. When you said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And you look at the word of God and you ask God to speak. And you know, I don't really want to get up from my devotions until not that I saw lightning from heaven or, you know, I just want to know that God is there. It's quality and quantity time in the word and in prayer. That's why I love traveling this way on a Sunday morning. I can pray out loud. I can sing out loud and nobody cares. And it's a time with the Lord. So three questions for you and for me. Do we spend as much time with God as we do with watching our favorite sports team or our favorite TV show? Do we spend as much time with God as we do with our dog, walking our dog? What's wrong with walking your dog? Nothing. Every time I go to Grace Baptist Church on a Sunday morning, I go through a neighborhood and these people are out walking their dogs. I think these people need to be in church. It's okay to walk your dog, but boy, they didn't forsake their dog. Do we spend as much time with God as texting and social media and checking everything on the internet? Is there anything wrong with that? No, not necessarily, but where's our focus? Where are our priorities? How much time each day, not only on Sunday morning, do we spend with the Lord with a desire to know him? A quotation from J.I. Packer in a book that he wrote, Knowing God. Maybe some of you have read this book. Once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, Most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. I don't think he meant by that that if this is your main pursuit, everything's going to work out, you don't have any problems, and all your prayers are answered the way that you would have them answered. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's looking at the fact that if our primary business is to know God, then everything else will come under that context, and we'll have a greater understanding and faith and trust to believe that God is in control. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that we can trust him as we acknowledge him. So our theme today, our title is Know the God of Your Fathers. It can be personal with regard to your family. It can be national with regard to our country's heritage. It could be something that God has done in your life in the past and somebody's impacted you. But to know God is to know him through personal acceptance. Have you accepted him? For as many as will receive him, John 1:12, he will give the power, the authority to become a child of God, even to those who believe on his name. To know God is to be knowing his plan, his purpose for your life, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. To know God is to be experiencing his power in your life. Martha, the German lady who came to know the Lord, I found out from my cousin Linda that her favorite passage is this passage. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Where's God's delight? When we delight in knowing him. Do you know the Lord this morning? And are you passionately pursuing to know him more? Let's pray. Father in heaven, this message you know is for me to begin with, because I just want to know you in a greater way at this stage of my life. I want to be impactful for the next generation, beginning with my own children. As a pastor, yes, and for the flock, for our nation, for our neighbors, for our community, for this church, our church, churches around the country, around the world, people to know the Lord. I pray, oh God, that as we search for you, to know you, that we might impact others and encourage them to know you as well. God, I pray for Westside Baptist Church and everyone here today, and those who cannot be here today, that God, the great desire of this congregation would be to know you, to worship you, to serve you, and that, Lord, this church may be a lighthouse here for others to know you. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, what you're doing. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if anyone...